When Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation, he said the following words. On the first day of January, in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then, thenceforward, and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons, and will do no acts or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts they may make for their actual freedom. That proclamation gives us a glimpse of the event that brought deliverance and freedom for the slaves in the South. And it serves, if I can say it this way, as an illustration to the freedom that we as Christians can have. Because at the right time, in the right place, our Savior was born. Let us look today at the joy that comes from Christ's birth. The joy that comes from Christ's birth. As we look this morning at what you might think as an obscure Christmas passage. But before you fret and before you get worried, come next Sunday, and I promise if you think I've missed the main passages at Christmas, we will preach them next week. We will look at Luke. But this Sunday, I want to talk about the joy that we receive because Jesus was born. And in Galatians chapter 4, we find a couple of verses that are important to the truth of Jesus coming at what we think of this time of the year, the Christmas time. But before we can celebrate the joy that comes from freedom, we need to look at the bondage that we were in. Before we can celebrate the joy that comes from freedom, we need to look at the bondage we were in. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about slaves and sons. Slaves and sons. Galatians 4 opens with the Apostle Paul explaining the spiritual immaturity of the people that were under the Mosaic law. The Galatians wanted to mature, but they were doing it the wrong way. What appears as Christian maturity was nothing but immaturity in bondage to legalistic practices. Here's the story. While motives may have been right, the methods were not. Legalism takes the believer backwards to infancy and immaturity, and that is what the Judaizers were attempting to do to the Galatians. And Paul is writing this wonderful book, and as he comes to chapter 4, and really, we could take hours and sermons up to this point in chapter 3, but you all want to eat lunch, and so do I, and we all want to carol, and we all want to go home today. So let's just briefly look at the introduction here in Galatians chapter 4. Again, it goes back to chapter 3, but let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, is nothing different than a slave or a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Paul is saying in this passage that young children are no different, verse 1, than the slave. What does he mean by all of this? First of all, the young child was an infant child or someone of very young age. He was literally he or she, but he was underage, who while they had rights, he had rights of an heir, he had not been officially given those rights by his father. There was a place to come, a time period, a specific time period where that son where that child would receive all the inheritance, but it was not yet. And this young child, even though he was a son, had no freedom and could not make any decisions. He was treated in one sense like the slave, even though he owned the whole estate. Verse 2. Why? You notice it says that this young son is not anything, is nothing different than the slave, though he is part of the family, though he is over everything, but he is under the tutors, he's under the governors, literally he's under the guardians, he's under the managers, he's under the protectors of the estate, if we could say it that way. This young child, even though he's a son, he's still not have any rights. And so he was under the guardians, he was under the protectors of the estate, until the time, notice, verse 2, appointed of the father. There was a time period where the father would say, at this time, you are now officially a son, and you have all the rights to the estate. But until that point, you're just like a slave. And so, if you study a little bit about Roman law, you would find that under Roman law, the age of maturity was set by the father at a ceremony in which there was formal acknowledgement that this son, his son, was now an heir to the estate. Verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So Paul takes this illustration, living in the Roman system, of this heir who would not become officially an inheritor until the specific time appointed. Under Roman law, that was how it was set up. He said, we are just like that. Even so, we, when we were children, were in under this bondage under the elements of the world. Paul uses this illustration in verses 1 and 2 to show that believers prior to salvation were in a position of spiritual immaturity and they were bondage like slaves. Well, in fact, and again, probably specifically thinking of Jews here, but as you study out this phrase, elements of the world, it probably, and you can go down later in the passage, verses 8 and 9, and you can see, especially verse 9, but let me read verse 8 and 9 just while I have it in my mind to say this. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, you did service unto them which were by nature, are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire again to be in bondage? That there was, by application, this would include the Gentiles as well. And so they were in bondage to the elements of the world. The elements of the world are those legalistic practices. For Jews, the legalistic practices would have been bondage under the law. For the Gentiles, it would have been the bondage of heathenism. The bondage of heathenism, following after false gods. And so the point Paul is making is that no matter whether you were Jew or Gentile, all people were under bondage until a certain appointed time of fulfillment. And obviously he's going to go on to say, once you're changed, why go back and practice the old ways? That's what he says in verses 8 and 9. But he's saying that there was a certain appointed time of fulfillment, and this slave-like stage continued until the time appointed by the Father, where then that son, that inheritor, who at that point was just like the slave, in all rights, in all of everything, at that certain appointed time by the Father, he would become a full-fledged son, a full-fledged inheritor. And so, while the law was good and made men conscious of their sin, it could not save. The law prepared men for Christ, but it kept people in bondage. And so God provided a path to freedom by sending his son at this time of the year that we think about, and we call it the incarnation. And now notice Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And I want to point out today four things that come as a result, or that we find in this single verse that we need to think about at this time of the year. It says, but, and I often say, I love that three-letter word in the scripture. And I still haven't made my sermon on the buts of the Bible, but there are some incredible passages that use that word. Maybe the crowning one is Ephesians chapter 2. Here's what you were. You were slave to unrighteousness. You were children of disobedience. We were children of wrath. But God, with his great mercy, with which he loved us, sent his son. Ephesians chapter 2. Here's another one. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. First of all, let us see out of this verse here in Galatians chapter 4. And what I want you to see today, that because of the incarnation, because Jesus Christ came from the portals of heaven to this earth, because he was made of a woman, made under the law, we can rejoice because he has done something for us. And verse 5 tells us exactly what he's done for us. We'll get to that in just a moment. First of all, we rejoice because the Son was born. We rejoice because the Son was born. And because the Son was born, the time of emancipation came. We don't have to be stuck as slaves under a law anymore. We have hope. Our hope is found in verse 4, that at the right time the Son came. And he became human flesh, and he committed himself to that very same law so that he might emancipate us and make us sons and daughters. Make us children. Note the phrase, made under the law, which indicates that Christ was a Jew who was born under the law. And in that, we know he perfectly kept the law. He perfectly fulfilled it, Matthew 5:17. And if you look back at the great passage in just the chapter before, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, we find that Jesus Christ became the curse for us. And he paid off all the debt that we have because of our sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Are any of you here so busy during this time of the year that you totally miss the reason why we celebrate it? You know, sometimes we are just that busy. I said to my wife this week, we got a lot going on this week. And I'm thinking about the school schedules, and I'm thinking about, you know, being at chapel, and then for some reason I got conned into substituting at Courtney's class the last couple of Friday mornings. And all these other things that were happening, and I'm trying to prepare messages, you know, for this Sunday and next Sunday and Christmas caroling and Christmas. But you know what? If I get so busy, I miss and I don't take the time to rejoice. The Lord has come. He came at the right time. And my life is changed because of it. And I think we need we don't need to necessarily give up all of our traditions. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we need to get rid of our Christmas trees. Not saying that. I'm all for decorations. I'm all for lights. I'm all for having be part of that time, this time of the year where we rejoice and singing carols. And if you want to sing Rudolph and whatever else you want to sing, great. Watch a few Christmas movies. It's a Wonderful Life, whatever it might be. But don't miss that this one, this Lord, this Savior, is why we are free. It's why we're free. We rejoice because the Son was born. What joy, what truth, what hope. He came at whatever day, but he came at Christmas time to set us free. Why do we want to go back to the old way? Not only do we rejoice because the Son was born, we'll talk more about that next week. Number two, we rejoice because Christ came at the perfect time. We rejoice because Christ came at the perfect time. And hallelujah, that time came at the right time. We can rejoice in the goodness of God. Paul writes to the Galatians in this context of sons and slaves. And at the right time, that person, that son who was just like a slave would actually become the inheritor. He says, in that illustration, in that example, he says, but when the fullness of the time was come, at the right time, Paul makes it clear that according to God's sovereign work, according to God's sovereign plan, God's gracious hand, the time came when we all could be set free. We all can be emancipated. At the right time. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. It was the perfect time. That's what the verse says. Now God sent forth his Son. Notice that phrase. God sent forth his Son. I call that divine intervention. Do you know what the world was like at this time? Do you have any? I think we have at least a concept of what was going on. But let me just read you a little bit about what historians tell us about the time period when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Quoting here from the Bible Exposition commentaries, so just giving you a commentator's perspective, but this one has studied historians, and they write, historians tell us that the Roman world was in great expectation, waiting for a deliverer at the time when Jesus was born. The old religions were dying. The old philosophies were empty and powerless to change men's lives. Strange new mystery religions were evading the empire. Religious bankruptcy and spiritual hunger were everywhere. God was preparing the world for the arrival of his Son. Continuing, from the historical point of view, the Roman Empire itself helped prepare the world for the birth of the Savior. Roads connected city with city, all cities ultimately with Rome. Roman laws protected the rights of citizens, and Roman soldiers guarded the peace. Thanks to both the Greek and Roman conquests, Latin and Greek were known across the empire. Christ's birth at Bethlehem was not an accident. It was an appointment. Jesus came in the fullness of time. And in this sense, we could say the world was ready. Maybe they didn't completely recognize it, but the world was ready. And when you look at this phrase, the fullness of time, it has the idea that the time has received its full content with the sending of his Son. The phrase fullness of time means the time has received its full content. The time right now is the right time. No one else to say it. It's the exact right time. It has the idea of end or completion. The idea here is the complete time has come. The totality of time has been fulfilled. Christ was born into this world. That is the Christmas story, and it is the basis for the glorious gospel message. This is God's design and God's choice. So we rejoice because Christ came at the perfect time. Number three, we rejoice that Christ, according to this verse, is fully God and fully man. We rejoice that Christ is fully God and fully man. Maybe you've never seen this before, but this verse tells it to be true. Now we know it says that he was made of a woman. That tells us about his 100% humanity. But notice the phrase before, God sent forth his Son. You see, what Paul was writing about here in the book of Galatians, and he is telling these Galatian believers that Paul was saying both Jesus has a divine nature because God sent forth his Son. But not only that, he was made of a woman. So we have 100% deity and we have 100% humanity. And there is no other person in the world who has ever lived in the human body that can claim a claim like this. Now, why is that so important? You realize that Jesus Christ is the defining person and the defining difference between Christianity and all other world's religions.
All other world's religions talk about they have a God, right? They have a God. Absolutely. They have some sort of God. You may not agree with that idea of God. We may not say that that's a right concept of God, but they would all agree. We all talk about God. But the problem and the delineating person that is the ultimate challenge is Jesus Christ. And when they say Jesus Christ, or we say Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, ooh, we got a problem. You start naming religions in the world, and you begin to recognize Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is a hindrance. They cannot grasp the concept that God could be made human flesh. That's what Philippians chapter 2 tells us so clearly. And in it, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates the greatest example, the epitome of humility. Because he left the Father. Because God the Father sent him, this verse actually tells us, his Son to be born here. Turn to John, the book of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16, and the book of John really is replete from the opening verse till the ending of the book that Jesus Christ was God and is God in the flesh. When he came, when he was incarnated, he was God in the flesh. That's what incarnation means, as you know. But in John chapter 16, verse number 28, John 16, verse 28, Jesus writes, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And if you couple that with John chapter 1, the first couple of verses, that John writes that the Word, who is Jesus Christ, is God. You put all these together, we recognize that we have someone who is perfectly capable to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nobody else who makes that claim can step up and say, I've never sinned. Who can step up and say, I was born under the law and I kept every single one of them perfectly. And if they say, oh, well, Jesus was just a good prophet, that's not good enough. It's not good enough to just say he's a good prophet. Because just the idea that Jesus Christ could sin, just the idea that he's just kind of another good human person, gives us an idea of a work-centered relationship. No, Jesus Christ, perfect Lamb of God, and he perfectly shed his blood. And you have to believe that. You cannot believe Jesus Christ was just another human being. That's not enough. Jesus Christ was fully God, he was fully man. And Paul is writing that here in Galatians. God sent forth his Son. He's made of a woman. No doubt prophecy was being fulfilled as this Redeemer was the woman's seed. Galatians or Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And in this God man, Jesus fulfilled the promise. And I want you to turn to it. I know you know it well, but turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, and I want you to soak it in. Think about Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. I think it's right around verse 21 or 22 where this verse is used in fulfillment of this Isaiah chapter 7. And this is actually an outstanding passage to study. I know there's a little bit of controversy here in this passage, but this is a stunning passage that's going on here. But we get to verse 14, and this was after Ahaz the king said, Isaiah was like, God will give you a sign. And Ahaz was like, I don't need a sign. And verse 13, okay, Ahaz the king doesn't need a sign, but Isaiah says to all the people, he said, hear ye now, O house of David. So, okay, the king's not going to take the sign, but listen, this is for all of Israel to hear. Here's the sign for all the house of David. It is a small thing. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Thinking back to Ahaz that he said, oh, I don't need a sign. I don't want to tempt the Lord. And that's because he was aligning himself up with countries he shouldn't be aligning himself with. That's the prior part of this passage. But verse 14, he said, hear ye now, O house of David, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel is not mentioned very many times in the scripture. As far as my recollection, it's only about two here and in Matthew chapter 1. Maybe there's one or two more, but from my memory, I think it's two. And in that Matthew 1 passage, we find that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this, and we find that the definition of Emmanuel is what? What does the name Emmanuel mean? And in it, we find that God is with us. God is with us. Have you ever thought about if there was no Christmas? Let me put it this way to you. Have you ever thought about God not being with us? I rejoice. I rejoice that Jesus Christ came, that he was born, God in the flesh. Even more, number four, not only do we rejoice that Christ is fully God and fully man, not only do we rejoice because Christ came at the perfect time, not only do we rejoice because the Son was born, but fourthly, and as we bring this to our application for our own lives, go back to Galatians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 5. We rejoice today that Christ's birth is the basis of our changed life. Christ's birth is the basis for our changed life. You and I cannot be free. You and I cannot be emancipated. You and I would still be slaves under the law if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus came. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. He perfectly fulfilled the law. And then he shed his perfect blood for me. Now, while Christmas is not the exact same time period as the cross, you cannot have the cross without Christmas. You cannot have the resurrection without the cross, without Christmas. But look at this verse, because this is for you and me. This is for you and me. It says, Christ came, God sent forth this Son, his one and only Son, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Two things. Two reasons why the believer should be joyful over the birth of Christ, as outlined by Paul. Number one, without Christ's birth, we'd have no redemption. The first reason that Christ was sent forth by God to be born of a woman is so that we might be redeemed from under the law. Now, while this may primarily point to Jews, and I understand that, if you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we find that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And he was writing to Galatians. And so I think, obviously, we could go to many other passages that would point that all of us, no matter Jew or Gentile, we have been redeemed from being under the law. No one could possibly fulfill all the requirements of the law. The law was perfect. The law was holy. And none of us can keep it completely. While the law itself is not the curse, the fact remains that a curse is exacted for not keeping the law. But Jesus Christ removed that curse because he became the curse for us. Even one law broken brings a curse to us. But thankfully, Jesus Christ kept every single one of them. And here specifically, Paul is saying that we have been redeemed from under the law. Because Jesus Christ was to be under the law and subject to it, and because Christ kept it perfectly, and because he suffered and exhausted the full penalty of our violation to it, Jesus was perfectly able to redeem us from both under the law and its curse. The word redeem here is exegorazo, which means to set free. To set free. And it indicates the removal of one under something by paying a price. The word's literal rendering is buy out. And so we would ask, what has Christ bought us out of? What has Christ bought us out of? Christ has bought us out of the slave market of sin. You see what Paul was writing here was that because of the incarnation, because at the right time that God sent forth his son, who was made of a one man under the law, the reason that he came was to buy us out, to make us free from under the bondage of the law, to free us, to emancipate us. You cannot do that yourself. In fact, in one sense, a person who thinks they can free themselves from the penalty of sin will have to spend an eternity, and it still won't be enough, in the lake of fire in order to try to pay, in one sense, for their sins. But of course, it won't be enough. But the trade-off is that Jesus Christ did this for us, and we have an opportunity to believe in this work, the completed work of the cross. So he's bought us. He's redeemed us. He's set us free. Christ has set us free from slavery to the entire Mosaic law. If Christ had not been born, we would still be under the bondage of the law. But because of his birth, because of his life, because of his death, he has brought freedom to those who are enslaved under the law. He has redeemed us. Number two, not only has he redeemed us, without Christ's birth, we would have no adoption. We would have no adoption. Look at the second part of this verse. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not only has Christ's birth brought us the opportunity to be redeemed, but it has given us the opportunity to be adopted as God's sons. Let me say it this way. Christ did not purchase us to make us slaves. He purchased us to make us sons. And the idea of adoption is God gave us all the privileges of a mature adult son in his family. And while we are all children of God by regeneration, Paul is imploring these believers to stop acting like they were still under the law. That's what he's going to go on to say. Look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, because of, thou art no more a servant, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. How be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, why do you turn again to the old way? Go back to the weak and the beggarly elements. Why do you desire to be back under bondage again? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I've just bestowed upon you your labor. You labor in vain. Let's act like we've been changed. Let's live like we are sons. Let's live like we've been adopted into the family of God. We can enjoy the family. We have liberty as an adult. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We've been made free. We can rejoice today. We've been adopted. We have been redeemed. So instead of being young children under the law, we are now adult sons under grace. And it took the work of Christ's death on the cross. But of course, he couldn't do that without being first incarnated, without first being born. And so today we rejoice that we have received adoption as sons. Our freedom is enjoyed because Christ has redeemed us and the Father has adopted us as his own adult sons. We have no more worry now. It's assured. We don't have to have the spirit of fear. We don't have to have a desire to live under the law. Because Christ's birth, because Christ's entrance into this world paved the way for his perfect keeping of the law. And it paid the curse of the law. And it gives us an incomparable status before the Father. Do you, as believers, realize what you have? Do you live your life thinking and understanding and believing that what you have been given actually makes a difference in your life. Does it? Does Jesus Christ really make a difference in your life? I don't know why we're so prone to be complainers, why I am so prone to be a complainer. It's perhaps why we find so often in the book of Psalms, David and many of the other authors reminding us, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. O magnify the Lord. Adore him. It's repeated over and over. First of all, I'm comforted to know that David and others like him had the same problems that I did and needed to be reminded to praise the Lord. But second of all, that constant reminder to know that where I've come from, and because of Jesus Christ coming to this world, and because he was born at the right time to buy us out of the slave market of sin, so that we could be received and have adoption of sons, it gives not only hope, it gives me opportunity every day, and it should give us opportunity to praise God. We should be different because of this. We should live differently because of this. Not go around with a, as I often say, with a big cross around your neck. We don't need to do that. I'm not talking about living differently that way. I'm thinking about love. I'm thinking about humility. I'm thinking about sacrifice. I'm thinking about picking up our cross daily. I'm thinking about Philippians chapter 2. Look not on our own things, but look at the things of others. How can we put this into out to practice? We can look around us and we can say, you know what, I have a neighbor over here who could use something and I'm going to reach out to them. I have somebody over here that I know it probably has never heard the gospel, but you know what, I'm going to ask God to give me an opportunity to either give him a track or to say a word, to write a short letter, to give him a word of encouragement, to give him a box of cookies at Christmas time. And try to include a little message of hope. We have the message of hope. Let's not hold on to it. Because it is the good news. It is gospel. Christmas time is about redemption. Christmas time is about redemption. Maybe we don't think about it that way, but it is. Christmas time is about freedom from bondage to the law. Christmas time is about adoption. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know if you have been redeemed or if you've not been adopted into God's family. You're not sure if you are a son of God, a child of God. You're not sure if you've been regenerated. And you'd say, well, how could I be? How could I become a child of God? The message is rather simple. I think sometimes we complicate the message too much. The message is simple. You know what Paul said to the Philippian jailer? Acts 16:31. Said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe. We need to place our trust. We need to believe that what the Bible says is true, and it is. Not only does the Bible tell us, historical fact tells us that there was a man, Jesus. There's more historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead than there is a historical fact that certain emperors lived and reigned. There's plenty of historical fact, but more than historical fact is the Word of God himself that said, Jesus Christ was born, and he was born to die. He took my place on the cross. Wow, that's pretty kind. That's pretty loving. Someone else took my place on the cross and died for me so that I don't have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. That's not only neat, that is awesome, if I could say that. And the good news, the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. And if you repent and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Christian, child of God, are you going back to the old ways? Are you going back to trying to live as a slave instead of as a child of God? I think Paul is trying to implore us that now you're a child of God, live like one. Live like one.